has to say about judgment. You guys are there. Let me get there. Starting in verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They, talking about the judgments, are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This passage of Scripture says that God's judgments are true, and they're righteous altogether. What that means is that what God is trying to do in your life, number one, you need to have it dealt with. It's true. You might want to fight it. And then the other thing is that it's righteous. And what that means, literally, is just mean it's the right thing to do for you at this time. One of the things as a parent with Jessica is that I've got to convince her that there are some things in her life that she wants that she doesn't need. Now, she wants those things, and I don't give them to her. She thinks I'm hurting her, but what am I doing in reality? I'm helping her. See, she thinks it would be good for her to eat the whole bag of cookies because she says, I like it. But I know that what eating the whole bag of cookies will do for her, and so I will take them away. Now, she thinks I'm mad at her, I'm hurting her, I'm her enemy, but I'm her best friend. Okay. Then there's other things that Jessica doesn't want, but she needs. Okay. And I've got to convince her the things that she doesn't want that she needs are for her good. She doesn't want to go to bed at 8:00. She fights me every night. You know, she cries, I want to stay up, you know, and everything. But she needs to be bed at 8:00. Because if I put her to bed at 9:00, it'll still be an hour before she goes to sleep, you know. And so I'm trying to do what is best for her. And it's the right thing, and it's true. Even though she doesn't think it's true, it is true. It says here they're to be desired, that they're valuable, that they're sweet, that they're pleasing. I want you to know my sweetest memories of God were in difficult times. How many of you can say that? That in the midst of difficult times, God did something, and you saw that it was the result of the difficult time. That the difficulty and the frustration of it made you cry out to God like you never cried out before, and you were able to receive. And at first you thought it was a judgment, you thought it was the devil, but when you finally realized it was sweet to you and you can understand and you remember those things. One of the things that Paul prays for in Ephesians is that we might know the height and the depth and the length and the width of his love. But I want you to know it's only in the difficult times are you able to experience a new dimension of God's love. When I'm at my best and he loves me, I don't experience a new dimension because I feel like he ought to love me. It's when I have failed. It's when I am in misery. It's when something difficult is coming on. And all of a sudden, a manifestation of his love comes to me. And I sit there and I can't understand why he would love me. That I experience the depth and the height and the width of it. So they're sweet. The judgments of God are supposed to be sweet. It says, by them that were warned. How many know that God's judgments are designed at times to warn you? Let's turn to Psalm 29 real quick. I did a teaching on this psalm one time, and it's called Singing in the Rain. And I just want to share something real quick. I was thinking, anybody ever hear of the Gomer Pyle syndrome? Raise your hand. Sometimes I think I'd like to be like Gomer Pyle. Not in all his ways, but one of his ways was that he always maintained his joy in the midst of difficult times. Now the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the time that we need our strength more than anything else is when things are difficult, but it seems that we allow the difficulty of situation to rob us of our joy and consequently of our strength, and we fall in the midst of it when God allowed it for us to be strengthened in the midst of it and to stand in it. And I remember used to watching Gomer Powell. No matter what happened to him, he always kept his smile. You could, the sergeant can go over there and say, "Now, Powell, get over there and scrub those garbage cans." He said, "Wow." He said, "I just love scrubbing garbage cans. Woo." Then there's one scene, I'll never forget it. He's walking up to a pay line. He's in boot camp. The people that are in front of him are all worn out, you know, they're looking at, and the paymaster's giving their money, and they're looking at their check, and their expression is like, "This is it. This is all I get. All that I went through. Man, this is..." And they're going away mad, and Gomer's just standing in the back smiling like this, and he's all spruced up, doesn't look like he did anything. And when he finally gets up there, the paymaster gives him his check, and he looks at it, and he said, "Golly." He said, "I can't believe it." He said, "I come here week after week, and you pay me all this good money to just do something I love doing." How many people know that's a hard person to deal with? I mean, if more Christians were like that, we'd be hard people for Satan to deal with. Here he is trying to come and rob our joy, and the very thing that he's doing to rob us our joy is the very thing that's instigating our joy, and he can't deal with you. And it says here in Psalm 29 a bunch of things, starting with verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I want you to see the progression here. When I taught on this, I talked about the progressive nature of the storm. Okay, that number one, it's God that brings the storm into your life, and how he brings it in. First, it says here, where the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. All of a sudden, you're going through something, and God allows a storm to come, and it just starts raining, just starts drizzling. And that's designed to warn you about something, okay? But if you don't open up your ears and look to God, then it says all of a sudden, many waters. All of a sudden starts pouring down harder. Then it says the wind comes in. And then finally the flood. And it's designed to get your attention about something. Now I want you to know that if he can get your attention with the drizzle, he'll never have to let it pour down hard on you. And if he can't get it with the pouring down hard on you, he'll send a mighty wind. But if he can get it with the mighty wind, he won't ever send a flood. But I want you to know there have been times in my life that I have been so stubborn and so prideful that it took a flood to come in, strip me bare. But I want you to know today that I'm thankful for the flood. Because on my last rest, I cried out, I said, "God, help me." And he helped. And in verse 10, I want you to know, it says here, the Lord sat as king at the flood, that he was in total control the whole time. And that the storm was designed, he said, the Lord wants to give him strength in his people. The judgments of God, the storms that God allows to come into your life, are there to help. They're not there to hinder. And it's all how we perceive them will determine on whether they will help us or hurt us. Let's turn over to Isaiah 26. Starting with verse 7. It says here, listen to this. It says, "The way of the righteous is smooth, and the upright makes the path of the righteous level." How many people would like to have a smooth walk in the Lord? A level walk, you know, where you're not always stepping over obstacles and, you know, things that get you a little shaky and you're losing your balance, you know. But you want a smooth, level way. Well, let me tell you how you get it. It says, "Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments." Judgments are designed to make your way smooth. See, it's rough because of something in your life. God wants to judge that thing, get rid of it, and smooth it out. How many people know when you try to smooth something, though, it creates friction? It gets hot. It's kind of rough. You use sandpaper. And he uses judgments to get rid of the obstacles in your life. Here you are, you're allowing this in your life because you think it's helping you, and God says, "No, I got to deal with it because that's the thing that is an obstacle in your life, and I want to judge you in this, not to hurt you, but to help you." But how many people know that God will allow us to go through a little pain now to keep us from a whole lot of pain later on? That you've got to love people enough to hurt them when they need it. And God loves us enough to hurt us when we need it. It goes on to say, listen to this. "We have waited for thee eagerly." And he's talking about the judgments again. Thy name, even thy memory, is the desire of our soul. At night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently. And when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. That the judgments of God are there to teach us how to live righteously. And then it goes on to say, listen to this, though the wicked is shown the same favor, he's saying that when God judges us, he's showing us favor. And it says, even though the wicked is shown the same favor, they don't learn anything and they don't perceive the majesty of the Lord. That you can see God's favor and his majesty in the dealings that he's trying to deal with your life. Over in Hebrews, it says this about your children. He says, man, if God loves you, he's going to chastise you. One of the things that I get excited about, I never was able to do this before, and I'm almost beginning to anticipate them with joy, is the chastisements or the judgments of God. Even though they may hurt a little bit, it's proof to me that God loves me. The time you need to quit worrying, church, is when everything starts going right all the time. There's no opposition. There's no difficulties. Because he says, everyone that he loves, he's going to chasten. When God starts doing this, I said, God, this hurts, but I know you love me. It's exciting to know that you love me. Okay. One last passage of Scripture. Let's turn over to Matthew. Most of us quit praying. One of the things that the Lord is calling this church to is to pray. And we're seeing some tremendous results of that. But most of us quit praying because we don't see any answers our prayers. I'll tell you quite frankly, if God doesn't answer prayer, then there's no sense in praying. I mean, if you're going to pray and pray and pray and don't see any answers, what's the sense of wasting all that time praying? But the thing that'll motivate you to pray is when you start seeing some answers. God is, and I want you to know that God does answer our prayers. But most of us miss the answers because a lot of them come to us in a negative form, and we don't see that as God. We attribute it to the devil. We attribute it to something, but we don't attribute it to God. The answers of our prayer come disguised in something that we don't perceive to be from God, so we reject it as not being from God, and therefore we don't get the answers, and therefore we quit. Matthew 7. This will be the last passage. In verse 7, listen to this. Ask and it shall be given to you. Very simple. It says, if you ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 8, 1, in case you missed it, he restates it here so you don't miss it. He says, for everyone that asks, receives. It says, you will receive. It doesn't say you might, it doesn't say you should, it doesn't say you could, it doesn't say if the conditions are right, it doesn't say if there isn't any sin in your life. It says here, if you ask, you will receive. And everyone who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it shall be opened to him. And then he goes on to illustrate the point a little bit more, and you ought to get the picture by now that God is trying to emphasize something here, that he's trying to say something other than the obvious. And people know that we need to seek God for things other than the obvious. And he says here, or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him for a fish, will he give him a snake, will he? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts. Now listen to this. The emphasis is on good to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father, your Father who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Two things. Number one, God says if you ask, he'll give it to you. And then two, it'll always be good. Okay? That if you ask him for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him for a fish, you're not going to get a serpent. The problem comes in is when we start perceiving the answers of God. There have been things that I've gone asked for. I said, God, give me bread. And his answer came to me in what I perceived to be a stone. And therefore, I rejected it. Okay? From my five senses, I looked at it and I said, no, God, you don't understand. I asked for bread, not for a stone. Now, God is up there saying, no, son, this isn't a stone. No matter what it might look like to you, believe me, have faith in me, have faith in my character, have faith in what my word has to say. Though this may look like a stone to you, I'm telling you right now that it's bread. And if you embrace it, you'll see it. A lot of people say, well, let me see it, then I'll embrace it. God says, no, you embrace it, and I'll let you see it. Let me give you some examples. Most of you know that I was in prison, and Raymond and I were in prison together, and so was Jim Britnell, but I don't think Jim was there at this time. But we were praying for revival on the compound. Now, how many people know that's bread? Praying for revival. That's a good thing to pray for. And so we were praying diligent. We were fasting for revival. About 2 months later, as a result of our fast, a riot broke out. One of the most fierce riots in the history of that institution. And I remember when I was in the midst of it, I was confused, I was stunned, and I said, wait a minute, God. I said, you misunderstood me. I said, revival, not riot. Okay? And I thought, God, I said, what are you doing? But I want you to know that God knew what he's doing. How many people know that God knows what he's doing? And that riot caused revival to break out. God used that riot. How many people know that God uses means that we wouldn't dare use? God only has one problem. He thinks he's God. And what that means is he does whatever he wants to do. And he doesn't have to get my permission. I remember that I got upset when he started baptizing Catholics in the Holy Ghost. I didn't even get my permission for that. Thought he should have. But just trying to be funny there. Poor attempt. Let me tell you a couple others. And I'm closing here. I've been in prison for 6 years. I've been in total 8 years. But in prison, they had a parole system back then that they don't have today. And if you ever got, every time you saw the parole man, every year, he either told you, I recommend you for parole or bring me another year. Well, for 4 years, he told me, bring me another year. At the end of 4 years, and my fifth time I went out there, he, the interviewer, recommended me for parole. What they do then is take that recommendation to the parole commission, and then seven commissioners vote on that. Usually, if the interviewer, because he knows you better than anybody else, recommends you, the seven commissioners almost always, 80% of the time, go with that recommendation. So I had my hopes up, and they turned me down. The next year I came back, I was recommended again. Now, it's almost unheard of that anybody getting recommended 2 years in a row would get turned down again. Well, they turned me down again. The third year I went up, they recommended me for parole again, and nobody's ever been recommended 3 times and gotten turned down. In fact, we were so excited that I got the recommendation that the Brotherhood threw me a going-away party in faith. I mean, we had a big plaque and a going-away party, and I was just having a blast, and all of a sudden I got turned down again. And not only did I get turned down, but I was affiliated with a girl at that time, and I had to call the girl and tell her that I wasn't getting out. She thought I was getting out, but I wasn't, and she started weeping on the phone, and so I started weeping, you know, because I was hurting for her. And when the inmates saw me weeping, went over and told the officers. At that time I was living outside the prison. I had the best job in the prison. They paid me. I had a 24-hour gate pass. I came in and out as I pleased. Well, the officers thought I was so upset that I might escape, so what they did is they brought me back into the compound, put me in a regular dormitory, fired me from my job, and I found myself in the pot room scrubbing pots. And I was so mad. I remember I scrubbed them, then I went back to my little bunk, and I was so mad at God. And I was just crying out to him. I was angry. I said, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? And then all of a sudden I sat there because, you know, how many people know when you're like that he doesn't answer you? Because if he did, you wouldn't hear him anyway. And so I settled down and I started rationalizing and I said, well, I said, 6 years isn't, because I was in prison for second-degree murder. So 6 years isn't that bad for killing somebody. I started rationalizing. I mean, 6 years, it's not that worse of a punishment for killing somebody, so I ought to count my lucky stars that I got recommended at all. And while I was sitting there rationalizing, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart these words. First God said to me, he said, son, did you kill somebody? And I said, yeah. I said, don't you remember 6 years? And God said, no. I don't remember that. How many people know that when God forgives us, he chooses not to ever remember it again? And then he said these words to me. He said, son, you've always asked me for my best. Believe me, what's happening to you is my best. He said, please don't think these last 6 years were punishment. He said, it was out of my greatest expression of my love for you that I've allowed you to go through this. And for the first time as a Christian, I quit reading into my circumstances as they were there to hurt me. I started reading into them as they were there to help me. And when I did that, everything took on a new perspective. And I was able to make progress in my Christian life like I've never made before, because the things that were hindering me, now I use them as stepping stones to get closer to God instead of obstacles to get away from Him. Because God says, and I want you to know that it looked like a stone to me, but God said, no, son, it's bread. I remember, let me just give you just two more examples of this. I remember having an abundance when we first got into ministry. People were just supporting the ministry. Someone gave me a raise, and I was getting more money than I ever got before. And how many people know when you have more, you spend more? And for the first time in my life, I had enough money to spend it foolishly. I never had it to spend it foolishly for, and I started spending it foolishly. I started buying things I didn't need. I mean, I started doing things with it I shouldn't have done it. And in the midst of it, I got convicted, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, please help me discipline my spending. Help me with. How many people know praying's dangerous? It is. I mean, if you're not serious about prayer, don't pray, because you might get what you asked for. And I don't know what I thought was going to happen. I guess I thought the next time that I pulled out some cash to buy something stupid, that the Holy Spirit would just come all over me, and I couldn't get my hand out of my pocket, you know, just hold me in there. I said, oh, thanks, God. You kept me from doing that. Oh, that. How many people know that wasn't discipline, though? You know how God disciplined? He dried up all my finances. All the people who were supporting quit supporting. And we went through some very lead times where we were forced to discipline. My wife was forced to buy things on sales. We were forced to use coupons. We were forced to eat at home all the time, which really helped out our family life a lot better. We weren't out in the restaurants every night, and it done a multitude of good. And then after the discipline went over, God started restoring the abundance again. And the disciplines I learned in the lean time, I'm now able to use in the fat times. But if I didn't have some understanding about the judgments of God, I would have seen that. I said, oh, the devil did that. And I would have fought it the whole way, and I wouldn't have learned a thing, and I'd probably still be in the lean times. But I said, no, this isn't. This looks like a stone, God, but it's bread. I find that to be some of the best bread. Not only did he teach me how to discipline him, but I'm telling you, my whole life got better because we're able to do that. One time, someone has told us that pain is bad. Pain is not. I'm going to finish by saying this. A.W. Tozer once said that God can't use anybody until he hurts them. I never understood. I thought all pain was to be avoided. I used to read Paul, and Paul said, I rejoice in my tribulations. I said, what kind of nuts this? Here he is, rejoice. I mean, the last thing I want to do when tribulation comes is rejoice. It says over in James 1 and 2, he says, count it all joy. I call them the count it all joy boys, okay? When you fall into diverse temptation. And in the Greek, it literally means to be so excited you want to call out people and have a party. Can you see some judgment comes in your life, some difficulty, and things are going bad, and all of a sudden you say, oh, honey, let's have a party. And so you call up everybody, Judy, come on over, we're celebrating tonight. Well, what's happening? Well, I just lost my job. Things are going bad. Isn't it great? Well, if you understand the grace of God, you probably could, because you don't understand, you might not have needed that job. And God has something better for you. And it's always, wouldn't it be great if sometimes we rejoiced in it before we saw the results? By faith, instead of saying afterwards and say, okay, I rejoice now. But how many people know that God would get so excited that by faith in his character and his love, when a difficult time comes, we say, woo, glory. I know this is working together for my good. Well, pain can be good, because what pain does is it deepens your capacity to feel. When you're experiencing pain, it kicks out the sides of your heart. It digs. It's excruciating. But if you don't avoid it or try to numb yourself to it, what it's doing is it's deepening your capacity to feel. Now, at the time, you're feeling the pain and you're feeling it more excruciating than you ever felt it before. But let me tell you something. Once the pain subsides, and hear me, church, the pain will subside. You start feeling love to a greater depth than you've ever felt before. You start feeling compassion to a greater depth than you've ever felt before. It deepens your capacity to feel. It's the thing that God uses in the Psalms to enlarge your heart. The Holy Spirit wants us to know today, church, that He is our helper. And He wants to convict us of sin. And He wants to convict us of righteousness. And today He wants to convict us of judgment. That if you're one of His, that the judge of this world has been judged where you're concerned. His works have been destroyed. He can't do anything against you. You have power over Him. He cannot harm you today. And those things in your life you're attributing to the devil, I want to tell you tonight that it's God, or this morning that it's God. And that if you will take a new perspective and say, God, this looks like a stone, but I know it's bread. That when you start embracing it, you find it to be the very bread that you need it. And it's the thing that has dealt with a multitude of things in your life. The Holy Spirit is here to help. He has a power that wants to help, not hurt. Let's stand. God's not out to get you. He's out to help you. How many of you, by a show of hands this morning, would say to me, Pastor, I needed to hear this message because there's been something in my life that I thought was there to hurt me, and I realize I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm going to sit back and look for God. In the midst of it, you'll find Him. And you'll see, understand, God, this is what you've been doing. This is why you've done it. Because I want you to know that God is in control of your life. If there's a storm, hear me, He sits as King over the storm. He's in total control. He will not let you go under. But He will let you get to the point that you let go of whatever He wants to let go of. He'll deal with it until He can smooth out your way a little bit more. Because what He's after is for you to walk on a smooth path. On a level path. I'd like to pray for you that raised your hands this morning. Father, we thank You that the God of this world has been judged, that His works have been destroyed, that we're Yours, that we're Your property, and You have enough power to keep us, that Satan can't get at us, he can't blindside us. Lord, that we are Your property. And yes, there are times that we need to rebuke the storm. But Lord, those are the exceptions. A lot of times we just need to rest in the storm. Because the storm is designed to turn us back. But if we'll weather the storm, we'll get to the destination that You want. And that's a smooth path. That's a level path. That we might walk more victoriously and more fully in your Spirit. Father, I pray for these today, Lord, that they'll go back, and those things that look like stones, that they would go ahead and quit fighting Him, embracing Him, and Lord, I pray that You would show them, and they'd say, oh man, this is bread. This is exactly what I needed. Because You won't give them a stone. You won't give them a fish. Oh Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we leave church, remember, next Sunday, no Sunday morning service, Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Greet one another with a hug or a greeting, and God bless you. Have a great day.